Well, good morning. It is good to be worshiping with you this morning. My name's Brian O'Day. I'm one of the pastors of the church, and it's good to be back with you. I've been gone out of town for a couple of weeks, at least away from the gathering for a couple of weeks. My other job, besides being one of the pastors here, is to serve as executive director of the Praetorian Project. And the Praetorian Project is an effort of several churches, right now that is 14 churches, collective efforts to help those of you who are on active duty as you move from place to place that you will have a healthy, like-minded church family all along that path, okay? And so that's our effort to do that together. If you are active duty U.S. Marine family, there's about an 80% chance that wherever the Marine Corps would send you next, that we know and love a church family on the other end of those orders. And there's actually a growing chance that you're actually going to know somebody in that future church, which is always exciting when you can walk into a church for the first time and know nobody, but instead that you would know somebody. And so that's happening among our Marine Corps communities. But we're seeking to see that happen more and more in other communities as well, not just Marine Corps communities, but Army, Navy, Air Force, and one of these days I'm sure we'll get to Space Force as well. Last Sunday I had the privilege of worshiping with Pillar Church of Crestview, Florida. Crestview, Florida is on the panhandle of Florida. It's about an hour east of Pensacola, Florida. It is outside of Eglin Air Force Base, and also there's a large Army Special Operations Camp there as well. So I was able to celebrate their one-year anniversary as a church together there. The week before that, I worshiped just down the road in Topsail, Pillar Church of Topsail, as they prepared to send out their first church plants to Pillar what is going to be Pillar Church of Fayetteville. That church will be outside of Fort Liberty, formerly known, and for many of you, maybe is always in your mind as Fort Bragg. In between those trips, I went to Texas, and I was able to hang out with some of the pastors of the future Pillar Church of Killeen, Texas, which is outside of Fort Cavazos, formerly Fort Hood, and also Pillar Church of San Antonio, which is near like Lackland Air Force Base, Fort Sam Houston of the Army. All that to say, exciting times around Praetorian Project. All that to say, we're kind of expanding beyond just being in Marine Corps communities like this one. And all that to say, that is not what we're going to talk about today. All right? Not where we're going to be today. Today, we're going to press pause on our preaching through the book of Psalms. We're getting near the end of our study in Psalms. We'll finish that up here in the next few weeks. But we're pressing pause on Psalms to address a topic that we try to address in a sermon at least once a year, and that we try to address in a prayer focus multiple times throughout the year. And that is the topic of caring for orphans in our midst, in our community, primarily through foster care and adoption, caring for orphans. So the sermon this morning is going to be in Matthew chapter 16. So if you have your copy of God's Word, or as Eddie drew your attention to, there should be a hardcover black one somewhere nearby. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 16. And as I thought about preaching this topic of foster care and adoption, I landed in what perhaps may seem initially like an odd place. Hopefully by the time I get to the end, it will seem less odd for why I chose this passage. Because here's the thing, here's why I chose this passage. For you to engage in caring for orphans, you to engage in foster care and or adoption, for you to engage in the work of engaging with the fatherless, it's going to be difficult. It's going to require something of you. It's going to be potentially one of the most difficult things you've ever done in your life. The reality, though, is that as Christians, we're supposed to press into the difficult. There's a version of Christianity these days that actually says that what we're supposed to do as Christians is run away from the difficult and isolate ourselves. But that's not what Christianity is laid out in the New Testament. We're actually supposed to go towards the difficult. And so I want to zoom out and think about what is the Christian life? What does the Christian life look like? How are you to walk the Christian life? The transformation God has for us this morning is this. Take up the cross of Christ. Take up the cross of Christ on behalf of others to receive his resurrected life. Take up the cross of Christ on behalf of others to receive his resurrected life. Pick it up with me in Matthew chapter 16. Our sermon is going to focus on verses 21 through 28, but we're going to back up a little bit and get some of the context. So I'm going to start reading in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you show us the path that we are to walk. You have walked the path before us, and you instruct us to walk it with you. Show us this day how we are to reject our ideas for how we are to live and how we can walk in your way, the life that you have for us. It is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Take up the cross of Christ on behalf of others to receive his resurrected life. Here's where we're going this morning. There's going to be four questions in the sermon, four questions. First one is, what is the necessary path of the Christ? Then, what is the battle that is within us? Then, what is the necessary path of Christ followers? And then, how will you apply these things? Those are the four questions this morning. So the first one, we see in chapter 16, verse 21, what is the necessary path of the Christ? What is the necessary path of the Christ. The necessary path of the Christ is to suffer and to die at the hands of sinful men and then be raised on the third day. We see in verse 21 that from that time Jesus began to show his disciples these things. Now, I'm not sure how Jesus began to show his disciples these things. Okay? He may have had some scrolls of the Old Testament that he started to show them the Old Testament. These disciples are Jewish disciples, and so they would have known their Old Testament scriptures very well. So I imagine he probably just brought up to them several things from the Old Testament scriptures to show them that the Christ must suffer and die on behalf of the people to pay for the sins of God's people. Perhaps Jesus showed them the idea of substitutionary sacrifice from Genesis chapter 3. If you were here for our Word Partners weekend a few weeks ago, we were in Genesis chapter 3, and we noted that there somebody died in Genesis chapter 3, but it wasn't those who sinned, Adam and Eve. Instead, there were animals who died in their substitute. So perhaps Jesus brought this to mind. Perhaps Jesus brought to mind the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb in the book of Exodus. So if you're familiar with the 10 plagues in Exodus, the last of the 10 plagues was that an angel of death was going to come and kill the firstborn. But God's people were supposed to sacrifice a lamb and spread the blood of the lamb over the doorposts. And that would protect, and the death angel would pass over, and it would spare the firstborn son. Perhaps Jesus brought this to mind. Perhaps Jesus read for them or recited from memory Isaiah 53 that Eddie read just a few moments ago. Right? In that passage in Isaiah 53, we learn that the way that Israel is going to be healed is through the suffering, through the wounds of the Messiah, of the Christ. Perhaps he brought that to mind. We don't know exactly what he did, but we see multiple places throughout the scriptures where Jesus is constantly pointing his disciples back to the Old Testament and showing how he, Jesus, is perfectly fulfilling the Old Testament. In this particular one, he is showing that the path of the Christ is through suffering. The path of the Christ is by dying at the hands of sinful men, suffering at the hands of sinful men, and then being raised on the third day. This is the necessary path of the Christ. Suffer, die, be raised. That's the path. I do want to note two things about this path, specifically about the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ happens at the hands of sinful men. Okay? I think sometimes if we're not careful, we think that the suffering, Jesus' suffering on the cross, was like arbitrary, or it was by like some, you know, disinterested party or whatever the case is. But actually, the cross of Christ happens at the hands of sinful men. Here we see in verse 21, it comes at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. These are the religious leaders of Christ's day. So it comes at the hands of sinful men. The second thing I want you to see about the cross of Christ, it's not in this passage, but it's definitely in the context of Matthew. It is definitely in the context of the New Testament. The cross of Christ happens for others. Jesus is not merely proving how tough he is on the cross. All right? Jesus isn't just like, let me show you how much I can suffer just for some proof of how strong he is. Jesus is suffering and dying on behalf of his people. He dies for his people. He suffers and dies to save sinners. He suffers and dies to bring about resurrected life for all who will believe in him. His suffering is not random. It is not arbitrary. It is for the specific purpose of saving sinful people. This is the necessary path of the Christ. Suffer, die, and be raised. Do you see that path? Do you see it? It's right there in verse 21. What do you think about that path? What do you think about it? You're like, okay, that makes sense. Good for him. I'm going to be over here. Good for him. Right? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what do you think about the path of Christ? Do you realize, yes, that is how Christ saved me? Yes, that's what was necessary for my sins to be paid for. That is what is necessary for me to have eternal life with the one true God. That is what is necessary. Christ had to do that on my behalf, and that is how I am saved, and I now call myself a Christian. Do you see that? What about if you're here and you're like, I'm not yet a follower of Jesus? What do you think about that path? Do you realize that you are a sinner? Do you realize that the wages of sin is death? Just like it was for Adam and Eve back in the garden, just like it was for the nation of Israel, and just like we learn, the Apostle Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Do you see that? Do you see that Jesus pays the penalty that we deserve on the cross? If you're seeing that, if you've been in conversation with people, if you've been coming to church for a little while and you're realizing like, no, I need to submit, to surrender my life to Jesus. I can't fix the things that are broken in me. I need Jesus to pay the penalty on my behalf. If that's you, I would encourage you to talk to somebody today after the service. We would love to talk to you about how to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Cry out to Him and be saved. The path of the Christ is a path where He suffers and dies at the hands of sinful men, and then to be raised on the third day. And it is a path that demands a response from each one of us. And I imagine some of you are like wrestling through, well, what is my response to Jesus? What is my response to what He has done? The second question that we address is, what is the battle that is within us? We see this in verses 22 and 23. The second question, what is the battle that is within us? And Peter, in verses 22 and 23, he hates what Jesus has just said. Let me say that again. Peter hates what Jesus has just said. It doesn't line up with how he thinks things are about to go. And so you may find yourself like Peter this morning. I don't think it should be like that. Peter hates it. And so Peter is going to pull Jesus aside, and Peter is going to rebuke Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Jesus is going to try to rebuke, Peter is going to try to rebuke Jesus. Look at it in verse 22. Peter took him, Jesus, the Son of God, aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." And so you might wonder, like, man, how is Jesus going to respond to this rebuke? Maybe Jesus is going to like say, hey man, let's go back through the Bible study. Let's kind of walk through those things. Maybe he's going to be like, hey dude, you're off the team. Like, you're out of this. You don't get it. You're gone. Right? Jesus could have many different responses, and we may anticipate some different responses. But notice what Jesus does. He rebukes Peter back. In verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Jesus responds to Peter's rebuke with a rebuke. Jesus' response is sharp, bold, and crystal clear. I want us to see a few things in Jesus' response. First, I want you to see that Jesus confronts Peter as a messenger of Satan. Jesus confronts Peter as a messenger of Satan. In this moment, when Peter says, that's not going to happen, you suffering, you dying, you paying the penalty for our sins, that's not going to happen, Jesus rebukes Peter for that mindset. And he says that that mindset is carrying out the desires of Satan and trying to hinder Jesus from the necessary path of the Christ. Honestly, Peter's words here, though much shorter, have the same effect of the temptations of Satan in the wilderness to Jesus earlier on in Jesus' ministry that we see in Matthew chapter 4 and elsewhere. Peter is carrying out the mindset, the desires, the words of Satan, and he must be rebuked for it. And so Jesus confronts him on that. The other thing I want you to notice is that Jesus will not be deterred from his path. He calls Peter Satan, and he says, "You're being a hindrance to me," and Jesus is not deterred from the path. So Peter's trying to be a stumbling block, and Jesus reaffirms, "I'm not going to let that happen. You're not going to be a stumbling block. I'm going to keep on the path." And then we see Jesus talk just directly, what is Peter's problem? What is Peter's problem? Why does Peter hate Jesus' declaration about the path of the Christ? Well, Jesus tells him the problem at the very end of verse 23. He says, "You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but instead you are setting your mind on the things of man." Can you relate to Peter's problem here? Look back over the past week of your life. Look back over the past several weeks, over the past couple months of your life. Look back over the year of 2024 in your life. Are you setting your mind on the things of God? Or are you setting your mind on the things of man? Are you setting your mind on what God would have you to do? Or are you setting your mind on the things that you desire to do? Or what other people desire for you to do? You see, where our minds are set, what we set our minds on affects our words and it affects our actions. We see that with Peter. His mind is set on the things of man, actually a sinful man, fallen man, and even Satan himself, and that affects his words. Peter, why do I keep mixing up which one we're talking about, Peter or Jesus? We'll get there. Peter has just declared, "Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of the Most High." There's this like disagreement that's happening. Some people say Jesus is John the Baptist. Some people say he's Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Who do the disciples say that he is? And Peter says, "You are the Christ." But now he started to set his mind on, oh, he's the Christ. We're the disciples of the Christ. Maybe we're going to be like ushered into this ruling kingdom. Maybe things are going to go awesome for us. Peter begins to set his mind on the things of man, and that affects his words, where he is rebuking Jesus for doing what Jesus came to do. When we set our minds on the wrong things, it affects our actions, it affects our mindsets, it affects our words. So which kingdom is your mind set on building? The battle that you are waging is a battle that happens primarily in your mind. It's a battle that happens primarily in your mind. Which kingdom are you setting your mind on? The kingdom of God or the kingdom of man? As you wrestle through this, you may be wandering into another question. The question may be something like, how is the kingdom of God built? Like, how do we go about doing this? If we're supposed to be about the kingdom of God and building the kingdom of God, how do we go about doing that? And that leads us to our third question. We see it in verses 24 through 28. The third question is this: what is the necessary path of a Christ follower? What is the necessary path of a Christ follower? Read with me, starting in verse 24. Jesus told his disciples, all of his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The necessary path for Christ's followers is to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and follow Jesus into his resurrected life. That's the path of a Christ follower. The path of the Christ was to suffer, die, and be raised. The path of a Christ follower is to die to self, suffer with Christ, and be raised at the end. It's the path. We're to lose the life set on achieving worldly things. Jesus says, if you set your life to achieving worldly things and you succeed at achieving the entire world, everything the world has to offer, if you succeed in achieving all of that, you will have lost the life that actually matters, eternal life with God. If instead you say, I see all that the world offers me, and you say, no thank you, I'm going to follow Jesus, Jesus says, then you will have gained your life. The path of a Christ follower is to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. The brilliant and creative writer of the 16th and 17th century, William Shakespeare, in one of his plays, Hamlet, had one of his characters say this phrase that has been repeated many times, to thine own self be true. To thine own self be true. Man, we have found a million ways to reword that concept, haven't we? As our sinful flesh, as our culture, as our society, and yes, even Satan himself, have found a million different ways to say, to thine own self be true. Take care of yourself. Make sure that whatever you do what is best for you. Who cares what happens to the rest of the world? Do what's best for you. To thine own self be true. But the path of a Christ follower is a path of self-denial. Not a path of doing what's best for me. Not a path of doing what is most comfortable for me. Not a path of doing what is most convenient for me. Instead, the path of Christ and the path for us is a path of self-denial. It is a path of suffering unjustly at the hands of sinful men. It is a path on the path of obedience. It is a path that happens on behalf of others, not for ourselves. And it is a path where we follow our Savior. We now see another reason why Peter was so angry at the path of the Christ. You see, Peter was a disciple of his rabbi, Jesus. And Peter, as a disciple of his rabbi, Jesus, knew that whatever the rabbi did, he was supposed to do likewise. That's how a Jewish rabbi relationship with his disciples worked. Okay, the rabbi speaks like this, I'm supposed to speak like this. The rabbi walks like this, I'm supposed to walk like this. The rabbi, whatever the rabbi dresses like this, I'm supposed to dress like that. And so they would do and follow whatever their rabbi did. And so when Jesus said, hey, we're going to Jerusalem, and just so you know, when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer and die at the hands of the religious leaders, and I'm going to be raised again. Peter's like, yeah, no thanks. Yeah, I don't want to do that. And so we see why another reason why Peter was so angry with the path of the Christ. He didn't want to follow his rabbi on that path. That's the case for us as well. If we claim to be Christ followers, we are to follow the path of Christ. Jesus Christ suffered. Jesus Christ died. And he was raised again. We are to die to ourselves. We are to walk a path of suffering on behalf of others. And in the end, we will be raised to new life with Jesus Christ. That's the path. So again, look at your life. Look back over the past week. Look back over the past few months. Look back over 2024. You may even take some time to look back over your entire life and the biggest decisions of your life and evaluate those decisions. I'm not saying you might need to go back and like fix some of those decisions, but just evaluate. Start with that. Are you making decisions based on your own comfort and your own convenience and avoiding suffering? Or are you making decisions on the path of Christ? Are you setting your mind on the things of God, or are you setting your mind on the things of man? Which path are you walking? Do you see the path of Christ? Is this your path? Are you walking that same path? Or are you on the path of you? Like, I come up with some interesting ideas, and I walk in those interesting ideas. Perhaps, and this is something we're apt to do because Satan's tricky and our sinful flesh is tricky. Sometimes we walk the path of me, right? Like, I'm going to do this because I think this is a great idea and I think this is going to be a great life. And then we try to get God to like co-sign it, right? We're like, oh, God, would you bless this thing that I just came up with? It's still your path. It's not you surrendering to his path. So don't try to Christianize your path. Just be honest about where it is. Be honest what you're walking. Christianity, in its simplest definition, is this: follow Jesus. Simplest definition of Christianity. There's like volumes of books on like what does it look like to be a Christ follower. There's 66 books in the Bible. There's a lot there. But at the simplest place, follow Jesus. Find out how Jesus lived. It's in the Bible. Read it. Pattern your life after how he lived. On the simplest way, Christianity is follow Jesus. Okay. How then are you supposed to apply this message? We've been very general at this point. Very general. The fourth question this morning, how are you to apply this message? How are you to apply this message? Before we get there, I want to point out one thing. Because we live in a culture of cast-off people that we disagree with, okay? Jesus calls Peter Satan in Matthew 16 and verse 23. And in Matthew 17 and verse 1, where's Peter? In the inner circle with Jesus going up on a mountain to see the transfiguration. Okay? So Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." And then a very short period of time later in Matthew's account, "Hey, Peter, come with me. I got to show you something." See what I'm saying? Like, in our minds, in our culture, we say, "Get behind me, Satan. I never want anything to do with you ever again. Don't ever talk to me ever again." Right? We cast them off. Jesus doesn't do that. He rebukes him sharply, and then he welcomes him right back into relationship. It's beautiful. That's just an aside. All right. How are we to apply this message? That might be a great application for some of us, right? How are we to apply this? I'm going to apply this in two specific ways. One, for our military context here. And two, for the topic I'm supposed to be talking about, which is foster care and adoption. Good? Some of you are like, how are we getting there? We'll get there. Just trust me for another few moments. First, I want to apply it to our military context. We live in Jacksonville, North Carolina, about a stone's throw that way. There are 48,000 Marines stationed on the Camp Lejeune Greater Complex. 48,000 Marines. You add your family members, and about 80% of Jacksonville is active duty Marines and their families, and active duty sailors and your families. Okay? So that's our context. The military life is a life of suffering. Okay? It's a life of suffering. You can nod up and down like, yep, it's been hard. I thought it was going to be hard. It was maybe even harder than I thought. It's hard. And I mean for everybody involved in active duty military life, okay? So if you're on active duty, it is a life of suffering. It's a life of suffering. If you are married to someone who is on active duty, it is a difficult life. It is a life of suffering. If your parent is on active duty, it is a life of suffering. Like, growing up is hard enough. When you move every couple years and one of your parents leaves all the time, that makes growing up even more difficult. So if your parent is in the military, it's a difficult life. If your child is in the military, it's a difficult life. There's a challenge for all of us. If you used to be on active duty and you are now a veteran, you have to deal with all the stuff that veterans have to deal with, where we're trying to put all of that stuff, however long we served and whatever we had to do, we've got to put all that stuff into some kind of perspective and like wrestle through it in our own mind and in our own spirit in some way, shape, or form. And oh, by the way, as we're doing that processing, we also have to watch 22 veterans a day take their own lives because they couldn't wrestle through their own processing. So even for military veterans, it's a suffering life. Even for those who are members of a church in a military community who have no direct connection to the military life's hard. Because you're like trying to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, in your community, in your church family, and they keep coming and going. It's like there's a parade that is going through Jacksonville every single year. And you're trying to love the parade that is going through Jacksonville every year. In this church, there is literally a parade. Like if we could zoom out and time lapse the people who come and go through this sanctuary every year, it's like a parade. And those of us who are trying to love you guys as you come through, it's hard. There's a challenge. We're like, do I want to get close to them? How long are they going to be here? No. We got to dive in and love our brothers and sisters no matter how long they're here. So the military life is a suffering life for all of us. I remember when I joined the Marine Corps, somewhere along the way, I can't remember the first time I heard the word, but somewhere along the way, somebody promised me austere conditions. Austere conditions. I didn't know what austere meant. I was like, I don't know, let me go look that up. Back then, the internet was not in my pocket, and so I had to like go find a place to look it up. And I got some synonyms. I just re-looked it up now. And severe, unsmiling, harsh. Those were the conditions that were promised to me by the Marine Corps. And man, I'll tell you what, they delivered. They did it. Like, you promised it, you delivered it. Well done. Well done. Austere conditions. Many of you who are on active duty either have considered recently, you are considering right now, or you soon will consider whether or not you're supposed to get out of active service or to stay in active service. Okay? That is just a question that is on the minds of our people just kind of all the time, right? Now, there are certainly times to get out of active duty. Certainly times. It is a young person's game. It's a young person's game. The older I get and look back on the stuff that was required of me, the more I'm like, yep, that is a young person's game. I'm thankful I don't have to do all that stuff anymore. It's a young person's game. So there's a time to get out. There really is. But I want you to think through, why are you getting out? If you're deciding to get out, why? Is it just because it's hard? Is it just because it's difficult? Is it just because it's really hard to have people criticizing you and ostracizing you and everything else while you try to live the Christian life in the military? Is it just because of the difficulties? I want you to know that the Christian life is a life where we actually embrace suffering. God teaches us things through suffering. He teaches us amazing things through suffering. If you think about the things that you have learned best in the Christian life, I can almost guarantee you it was through a season of intense suffering. It was not through like everything was going awesome and I was hearing from the Lord so clearly. No, it's in times of suffering that we hear from the Lord most clearly. It is a beautiful, beautiful place for discipleship. The other thing is you are side by side with people who are suffering and people who are actively asking, is there a God? What is the point of all of this? What's going to happen if I die? They're asking those questions all day, every day, and there you are right there next to them with the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to tell them how they can live unto eternal life. Seems like a good place to be. And no, the Department of Defense has not hired me to help with their retention problem. They have not. But I do think it would be good if Christians would stick around. Take up your cross on behalf of others and follow Jesus in the military life. I know it's hard. I get it. Second one, foster care and adoption. We got here. Foster care and adoption. So as I said at the beginning, this was perhaps an odd place for us to go as you jump into the work of foster care and adoption. But I've chosen this scripture, I've chosen this text intentionally because foster care and adoption is really difficult work. There are many joys in this work and there are many needs in this work. But the joys of this work of caring for orphans, the joys of this work come on the other side of suffering. All the joys come on the other side of suffering. The second thing is the need is great. We could sit up here and throw out stats all day long. The need is great, and a lot of times when we talk about foster care and adoption, we talk about the need, and we'll continue to do that in the months to come. The need is great, but the way that the needs are met is through the suffering of people who could decide to not suffer. Okay? Everybody involved in foster care and adoption in our country is doing so voluntarily. We're doing so when we could have said, you know what, that's not for me. And so we press into this. The needs are met on the backs of those who will suffer to see those needs met. The thing that will be required for you to bring a child into your family that is not your biological child is to deny yourself, to take up your cross and to follow the path of Jesus Christ. That's what would be required. Life will get more difficult. Life will get more difficult. You are inviting pain and suffering into your life. And yet, the necessary path of Christ followers is to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus into the resurrected life. All the systems that you'll engage with, if you engage in foster care and adoption, all of the systems, all of the organizations, all of the entities that you engage with are full of sinners, and a lot of it is just really, really broken, and a lot of it is like we're in a mess, and we're doing the best we can with the mess. Okay? And so if you engage in the U.S. foster system, I can tell you I've had interaction with the U.S. foster system. Like, it's full of brokenness. It is full of brokenness. If you engage with organizations who coordinate semi-open adoption plans as a beautiful alternative to abortion for unexpected mothers, you are engaging in a system that is an immense challenge. It's full of suffering. You're diving into the suffering of others, and you're bringing on suffering for yourself. If you engage internationally with countries that allow U.S. adoptions, you're engaging with a process that is really challenging, it's really broken, it's really confusing. There's going to be many steps along the way. You're like, this isn't worth it. I'm going to go back to my regular life. There's going to be a temptation to do all of those things. All of that broken mess is on top of other broken messes. You're going to engage sin and suffering that is on top of sin and suffering that is on top of sin and suffering. And then you're going to show up and you're going to be really tempted to put on your hero cape, like you're the one who's going to like save all of this. And what you're actually going to do is you're going to show up as a sinner, and God's going to use this whole process to reveal in you that you too are a sinner. That's what we're inviting you into. Okay? I want you to come into that eyes wide open. I want you to come into that and say, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus into that. I'm going to follow Jesus into that. Here at in our Q&A time, I'm going to give some a little bit more specific on some specific things that we would love to see our church to engage in this problem. So we'll do that during the Q&A time. But right now, I just want you to realize the challenge that is being offered. I want you to realize that this is the path of the Christian life that you're being invited into. The last thing I want to say on these two things, military context and foster care and adoption, is it's actually possible to do the same thing simultaneously. Kelly and I adopted our first, we did a sibling group of three children. We adopted them while I was on active duty. We have two families who are members of our church right now who are engaged actively in foster care and adoption, and the guy is on active duty. Okay, so it's possible to do both at the same time. It adds more complexity, more difficulty. It requires even more wisdom, but it is possible to do both. And so the question remains, how are you to apply the sermon today? Perhaps for you, you need to follow Jesus for the first time. You've been living life for yourself, and you need to begin to live your life on behalf of others. You've been living life for yourself. You need to live your life following Jesus. So perhaps that's you. I would love to talk to you. I usually hang out up front here. I would love to talk to you after the service. For some of you, you need to embrace the current suffering that you're already in, right? Some of you are in really intense suffering, whether that's in the military context, whether that's in the realm of foster care and adoption, whether that's in the realm of your biological kids, whether that's in the realm of whatever else suffering you have going on. Maybe the response for you is, instead of trying to escape from those things, that you would dive in and double down in those paths of suffering. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe for you it is to embrace a new path of suffering that God is leading you towards. Maybe life's been pretty comfortable for you, and maybe everything's okay and things are kind of lining up, and you had like a 5-year plan and that's kind of going along pretty well, or you had a 25-year plan and things are kind of going along pretty well. Maybe you need to leave that life that you've mapped out for yourself and embrace a path of suffering that God has for you. Whatever specific things God is leading you towards, the path of the Christian is clear. Take up the cross of Christ on behalf of others and receive his resurrected life. I love you guys. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, far too often we are like Peter. We see the path that you, Jesus, walked. We hear the path that you call us to take up our cross and follow you. And we want nothing to do with it. Our flesh comes up with every reason possible to not move forward in following you. Our culture helps us with an endless array of distractions and entertainment for us to spend our time with. Satan himself whispers lies in our ear. So Lord, I pray that you would tune our hearts to you. Holy Spirit, tune our hearts to what you would have us to do in the path of obedience. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.